My name is Yahweh. Yahweh, your God, my God, our God, the only God, asked me to serve as his voice to awaken you this day from what has been a four-millennial stupor. In fact, he might call it a temper tantrum. Should you be interested in my credentials, you'll find them in the 35 books on the shelf at yadayah.com, because my credentials are presented throughout the Torah, Navi, Lamizmor, the guidance, prophets, and lyrics inspired by God. Please pause this message, if you can, at this point, and listen. Visit the site. I'll wait for you right here, and we'll recommence when you return. Since you're still listening and have not chosen to heed that advice, be advised that Yahweh spoke of this role that I am fulfilling often and vociferously throughout his Torah Wanavi, his guidance and prophets. I am known throughout them as the Choder, secondary branch, the Nakri, observant foreigner, Kol, voice, Bashar, herald, Edah, witness, Malak, messenger, and Zerilla, one sowing the seeds of the harvest, even as a shur, which is a sharp or rocky crag, as well as the aforementioned Yada, one who knows. The message I'm delivering is so important to God and vital to you. There are hundreds of irrefutable pronouncements regarding it. And while I concur that Yahweh should have been able to find someone better, thanks to you, he couldn't. And so to make certain we would prevail, the God of Abraham, of Yitzhak, and Jacob has inspired, enabled, and equipped me with his seven spirits. This is the only time that has occurred in all of human history. I have devoted the past 23 years of my life to translating and explaining Yahweh's testimony. As a result, I have deduced and conveyed thousands of insights, many profoundly important, most previously unheralded. And they are all available to you for free at yadayah.com. Start with the first book on the shelf. It's called An Introduction to God. And go from there. Again, I'll wait for you. If you read at the pace of, say, 3 minutes per page and devote, say, 3 hours a day, you should be back sometime next year. So again, I'll wait for you right here. I see you're not listening. As the case may be, and that was expected, you've been recalcitrant for the past 4,000 years, so why would God expect you to change now? Well, let me help you with that question. Your backs are up against the wall. Everyone hates you. And the nation of Israel is fighting for its very existence. If not now, Never. So for now, I'm going to encourage you to listen as I speak to you, conveying what God wants you to know. And to begin, I'm going to slip into my preferred and eternal role, that of herald of your Mashiach, the Melech. Note, he is God's Bakur, firstborn son, and our Yeshua, Savior. Since I work for him, since he was king the last time Israel was in a safe and prosperous place, and since he will be returning on Yom Kippurim, the day of reconciliation, in year 6000 Yah, want to mark your calendars, that's 6:22 p.m., as the sun sets in Jerusalem on October 2nd, 2033. I suspect you might want to know what is required of the remnant who will have the opportunity to enjoy his presence, to welcome his Father, God, back home as he transforms the earth into the conditions experienced in Eden. I will be speaking for him on behalf of Yisrael. Now, of course, I'll be dispensing with all of the pleasantries, because frankly, there are none. Very little has changed since then. The Nephilim mocked Noah, since Abraham tempted out Sarah for sheep, since Jacob traded servitude for a bride, and then after being swindled, was willing to double down, since the first Israelites sold their brother into slavery, since the children of Yisrael demeaned Moshe for trying to protect them, and since all of the temper tantrums during the Exodus, beginning with the episode of the golden calf and concluding with the meltdown of the waters of Meribah. I don't think you've progressed much beyond Absalom or Ahab and Jezebel. Having read his prose, your king, my king, our king, concurs. Speaking for him, he is exceedingly disappointed, disgusted, really, and he has ever right and reason to be revolted by Israel today. You're a house divided, and almost all Israelites remain estranged from God. You won't even say his name. So to correct that glaring deficiency on this program, I'm going to focus on the one thing most important to him, to Moshe, and to all Yehudim, even Yisrael. It is Yahweh's name. When I asked him how he would like me to introduce the song we will play for you, not once but twice this evening, he asked me to begin with this story. Perhaps you've heard it before. It begins, Moshe, the name that means one who draws out, existed shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Yithro. Yithro means the remnant, which is a prophecy to what we're speaking of this evening. He was a Midian priest. That would be one who ministers to those who are contentious. He led his sheep, his flock, to the end, Achar, to the conclusion of space-time, to the last and hindermost part of the desert wilderness, the Hamidbar of barren wasteland, where the word is questioned from my to ponder the implications of, and Dabar, the word. And he came to Chorab. Means knife's edge, a sharp sword, that which divides and separates the mountain of the Almighty. Shemoth, which means names, quite appropriately, Exodus. And the messenger, the Malach of Yahweh, appeared to him by means of a flaming, a spear of burning, a sharpened tip, a point of fire, of radiant heat and light, from the midst of a rocky crag. Sinai is a high and shimmering rocky cliff. He looked. He was observant and beheld. He paid close attention, noticing that the rocky summit was ablaze with fire, but the crag was not consumed. It was not eaten away or destroyed. Moshe said, "I want to change direction and go to witness this phenomenal sight, this spectacle, which is so enormous, extensive, and intense. But how and why? There is nothing to burn on the high, shimmering, and rocky crag." When Yahweh happens to be God's name, transliterated as guided by his Torah instructions on his higher existence and his role in our shalom, reconciliation, as Eloah, Almighty God, saw that he changed direction to draw near and to see. So God called out to him, inviting him to meet with him. Kara El Hu Elohim, of the rocky heights. He said, "Moshe! Moshe!" And so he responded and said, "Look, here I am." Kara is the operative term of mikra. And in the plural, mikre, it means invitations to be called out and meet. It is the first word that Yahweh spoke to Moshe. Kara would define his mission and their relationship. God can manifest himself in, well, any form he chooses, but light, which is eternal in time, enlightening and empowering, is his favorite. In addition, light, when it's comprised by fire, consumes organic and decaying material and transforms it into radiant energy, the very stuff that our souls will be transformed into as we are enriched and empowered by God. We mortals, however, can only come so close to this much energy, at least in our present state, without it becoming too intense. Such may have been the case here. Then God Almighty said, "Approach and draw near this place. Take off your sandals upon your feet, because this place, Havakom, this home, this dwelling, this office, this source of direction and life, from Ma, to ponder the implications of Kum, rising up and taking a stand, being upright and empowered. Kum means to be established and confirmed. Which, to show the way to the benefits of the relationship after. You are standing. Come on, you're present. Upon is set apart and special, Kodesh. It is separated from that which is common ground." Yahweh wants us to approach him and to be comfortable around him. So God says, "Slip off your sandals, because this place is home." Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, was chosen because it had not been contaminated by man. It was still special and set apart and could serve as Yahweh's Makom, his office, a place where he would provide directions for life. And that instruction would include being Kum, being upright in his presence, not bowed down, ready and willing to Kum, to take a stand against that which is common and corrupt, and nothing is more common than religion, nor corrupt than politics. Everything important to God and essential for us is Kodesh. It is set apart. If something is ordinary or popular, again, like religion and politics, it is not of God. He said, I am God. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Jacob, to say. He is the God of the covenant with Israel. Yahweh could have simply stated, Ani Elohim, I am God, and left it at that. But he didn't. It is therefore essential that we recognize the implications, which is why I'm speaking to you, Israel, this evening. The beneficiaries of the covenant with Abraham and the descendants of Jacob became Israel. And they matter most to Yahweh. Israel, you are his people. Now, all of this must have been a bit overwhelming for Moshe. So Moshe concealed his face because he was awestruck from looking at the Almighty. In his office on Mount Horeb, Yahweh sat down to business, telling Moshe what he already knew. Then Yahweh said, I have witnessed, and I have surely seen, the Oni, the oppression and persecution, the affliction and suffering, the harassment and poverty, the miserable humiliation of my people who are in the crucibles of oppression, Mitzrayim. That's the plural of Matzor. It can be delineated as a foe and besieged during a time of testing and tribulation. It is from Sur, which is to be bound and confined by an adversary, assaulted, shut up, and enclosed in connection with those who are showing great hostility. When Yahweh spoke of the time of Jacob's troubles, he used the root of Mitzrayim. When God looks at the world today and sees those who are raging against his people, I think he would use the same term. Okay. Mm-hmm. I have heard their cry of distress because the presence of their oppressive taskmasters who are exploiting them. Indeed, I recognize and personally know their pain and suffering. Yahweh is a liberator. He is vehemently opposed to the most popular form of economics and government in the history of humankind, the caste system. Slaves are at the bottom of it. But all people are oppressed in it. And God does not like human governance, and the larger the government, the worse. Just as he does not like religion. And throughout human history, religion and government have become intertwined in one. This, by the way, is why Yahweh chose Moshe. He was the only man on earth who had witnessed what Yahweh had seen and agreed with God's assessment. There would be a lot that Yahweh would have to teach Moshe for him to prevail. But there was one subject in which their abhorrence was already shared. The religion and the politics of the caste system. Yahweh despises religion and politics because they are used to owning, to oppress and persecute, afflicting people, and causing many to suffer. Man impoverishes while God seeks to enrich. With man there is misery, God mercy. Yahweh was rolling out some of the most telling words in the Hebrew vocabulary to convey his dismay with the consequence of human oppression and persecution. He does not want his people victimized. And that is what's transpiring now around the world. God continues, so I have descended you're right. I have come down and have diminished this aspect of myself to deliver them. Nassau, to defend and spare them, rescuing and saving them by snatching them away from the influence, the power and control of Mithraim, the crucibles of political and religious oppression, and to lift them out of that land to a good land, a pleasing and beautiful, agreeable, productive and beneficial place, a spacious land flowing and abundant with milk and honey. There would be a rescue mission. Yahweh was committed to lifting his people out of man's oppressive religious and political influence. God's point is that human, political, and religious schemes burden his people. They are work-based, making them suppressive. Yahweh's solution, which is liberating and uplifting, is the antithesis of man's program. And so now at this time, it is my desire that you choose to go, electing to walk as an expression of my will. All came from one word, halak. Let's go. But that word was shaped in the call stem, the imperative mood, the paragogic, and the cohortative. This all says that this is God's choice, that we genuinely travel within the confines of a relationship, doing so of your own volition, while also emphatically expressing my desire. And I will send you out to Pharaoh to bring out my people, the children of Israel, from the crucibles of human oppression. In Hebrew, moods speak volumes. This is one of those rare occasions where a verb is subject to volition in first and second person. The cohortative and the imperative reveal that while this mission was subject to free will, Moshe was given the choice, not an order. It was also conveying the desire of God. Now, to be fair, when there's only one person that can perform a mission, and it's one that God must achieve to save his people, while he gives that person choice, you ought not turn him down. Everyone who has served the Almighty will empathize with Moshe. I have often asked the same question regarding my role in sharing what God has revealed through his prophets and through Moshe in particular. Surely God could find someone better. So Moshe said to the Almighty, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and actually bring out the children of Israel from the crucibles of oppression?" Shemot's name, 3:11. Having lived in and subsequently left Mitzrayim, Moshe was the only qualified and available person to perform this mission. Yes, he was old and he had a speech impediment. He was an alleged murderer with a death sentence hanging over his head, too. But none of that mattered. God does not work alone. And his criteria are considerably different than ours. By himself, or even with the entire Midian army, Moshe recognized that he was wholly inadequate. This accurate self-assessment, along with his appreciation for the plight of his people, made him an ideal implement. And he had character to boot, demonstrating that he was ready to risk his own life to protect the oppressed. In Moshe's case, he wasn't just the best choice. There were no other options. God told us as much when he explained why Moshe had left Mithraim. We can learn, but we ought not argue this, Yahweh's rationale. So why, after working with some 40 receptive Israelites since that time, each of whom God inspired as prophets, did Yahweh choose a boy, especially one who appears so unqualified to share these insights with you? Obviously, there were thousands of scholars and theologians better educated and equipped to perform this mission of calling these people out of Babylon by more accurately and completely presenting his testimony to his people. Others, however, were not called for a host of reasons, all of which are worth considering. And first among them is theologians with PhDs in biblical languages are engrossed with religion and earn a living from it. By definition, they are not liberated from this plague, as is required by God. Well, I have long assumed that I was offered this job per defaultum. Having studied Yahweh's preferences, it is also likely that I possess some of the attributes that God wanted to develop. In addition, I met his prerequisite, just like Moshe, because I had experienced and rejected religion and politics at the time. Such inquiry and introspection, even curiosity, are essential components of our interaction and our communication with God. We should question everything and strive to appreciate why the narratives which comprise the Torah and prophets have been provided as they have, with all of these details. Our God ought to be understood. His insights and his lessons ought to be appreciated. We should deduce from every discussion what can be ascertained and then apply it to our own lives. So then he, being God, responded, "Indeed, I agree with you, but I will be with you." With here is M. I will be alongside and in association with you. Yeah, happened to chuckle at this. Even in the most telling of passages, Yahweh inserted something that is actually a little funny, especially in light of my personal inadequacies, and I'm sure those perceived by Moshe. While the primary meaning of M is just as I rendered it in the translation, with, alongside, near, and in association, in an interactive relationship, it also means in spite of. I take the name, God will complete his mission in spite of Moshe's failing, or yours, or mine. It is something I have known for a long time, but it's nice to see it in writing nonetheless. Yahweh prefers to do things, even the big things, with us and through us rather than alone. Sure, he could have blasted the Egyptians to smithereens and then paved a yellow brick road for his people to follow home. But instead, he went with Moshe. Also, God could have written his word on an enormous tablet and held it up in the sky. Or he could have deployed a malach, a messenger, an implement to describe a word doc on a universal hard drive, putting it on the internet for all to see. But that isn't his style. In spite of us, God seems to enjoy our company. It is, after all, the reason we exist. This is the prime objective, to work with us, not apart from us. So God continued, and this is your sign, that indeed I myself have sent you, both from the crucibles of oppression. You will work with God upon this specific mountain. And that's what happened. Moshe, with a considerable assist from God, led his people out of Mitzrayim, across the Red Sea, into Arabia, and back to Mount Torah. Having returned to this place, Moshe continued to work with Yahweh. Together, they would reveal the Torah teaching and guidance. And the Torah, inspired by Yahweh, inscribed by Moshe, is the only one that matters. The rabbinical writings are counterproductive trash. They are offensive to God and should be to you. When the rabbis say that they are Torah observant, they are lying. They relish their own arguments in the Talmud. And we know that to be so because of what follows. Can't study the Torah and not be moved by what God says next. Now, the affirmation that God was going to accompany Moshe on this mission was evidently good enough for the reluctant liberator, as it should be for all of us. Therefore, there was only one thing that had to be resolved. The Egyptians, like the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Phoenicians, the Minoans, the Carthaginians, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians, had a plethora of gods, all of which had names, and all of which had been credited for all manner of human endeavors. Moshe knew the first question that he would be asked. And Moshe said to God, "Now look, if I go to the children of Yisrael, which means individuals who strive and struggle with, and those who engage and endure with God, and I say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his personal and proper name? His Shem. What should I say to them?" It is the most important question we can possibly ask. It's the most important mission we can undertake, reaching out to the children of Yisrael at God's behest, coming to know God's personal and proper name. Well, God would give Moshe a direct answer. He did not do so directly. This is his approach to most everything. His presence, preferences to teach us so that we can take that next step beyond knowing to understanding. It is the joy that I've had these past 23 years as I've come to know Yahweh, who he is, what he's offering, and what he and his son have done. Yes, God wants us to know his name. He wants us to use his name. But far more than this, he wants us to understand his name. There was a bigger difference between Amen, Ra, Amun, Aten, Horus, Seb, Isis, Osiris, Sobek, et al., and Yahweh than his name. Yahweh is for real. He created man, and man has created each of these imposters. By revealing the basis of his name, Yahweh explained its meaning, as well as how to pronounce it. So God said to Moshe, "Ihaya after Ihaya. I am showing the way to the benefits of the relationship because I am." It is in Shemot, names 3:14. Yahweh is based on the vowels which comprise Haya. It means to exist. It provides all but one of the four letters in God's name, even replicating the presentation of the two hays. The order is different, with the opening hay moved to the conclusion of his name, which essentially makes Yahweh's name feminine. It shouldn't surprise us, since the Ruach Kodesh, the influence of Yahweh in our lives, is maternal. There is only the addition of the law in their midst of these two people standing up and reaching up to God in the original alphabet. And it's the most commonly used letter in the Torah, and also the first word in God's answer. Wa means and, then, so, in addition, to increase, to include, and to associate the next in a series of related thoughts. A wa is about making connections which lead to profound insights. It is by wa, bringing related things together, that comprehension becomes possible and we move from knowing to understanding. Haya can be translated, has been, was, am, will be, and become, to exist, to occur, to happen, and to transpire, to take place, to come about and abide. Haya appears over 3,500 times in the Hebrew text, almost always in the call stem, which denotes a genuine relationship and should be interpreted literally. Asher is one of the most intriguing words in the Hebrew lexicon. It is the word that brought me to the place of translation. It brought me, I think, to the most profound prophecy in all of the writings, and that is in 2 Samuel 7. It can be translated as simply as who, which, with, where, when, or so that. But it is best understood when rendered as it was in God's declarative statement. My preference is to translate Asher as to show the steps along the way which lead to the benefits of the relationship, and as a guide to direct our steps along the correct, albeit narrow and restrictive path, to get the most enjoyment out of living an upright life. As is the case with the Wa, Asher exists to establish a relationship between things, making a comparison. It conveys a relevant and relative reference, resulting in a better understanding of Yahweh's message. Yahweh can serve as a particle, conjunction, noun, name, even proper name, one of the tribes of Israel, and a verb. Asher is devoted to the relationship. It is for our benefit. It exists to show us the way. Asher serves to point to the blessing God is offering through the covenant. Yahweh's answer conveys all of these things. I exist, I was, I am, and I will always be. I am responsible for your very existence, and I am exactly who I say I am, and not what men say of me. Therefore, by using these words, Yahweh told us, I actually exist, that our continued existence is predicated upon His, that relationships are of vital interest to Him. And He told us how to pronounce His name. Yahweh is from Haya. And then He said, tell this to the children of Yisrael. I am, Ihaya, has sent me to you. There's no higher authority, no greater calling. The source of our existence, the only God who actually exists, would travel from Mount Horeb in Arabia to the Nile Delta and back with an 80-year-old man who is a stuttering shepherd to rescue his wayward children from the most oppressive religious, political, and military power man had yet conceived. To say the least, the story is entertaining. It has been said so many times that we can be certain Yahweh wants everyone to know that He was on a mission to liberate His people, the children of Israel, from institutionalized religious and political persecution. God was not saving Orthodox Jews, faithful Christians, or deadbeat Muslims as a result of their religion, but would instead mock their religion by scattering its controlling consequences. Rather than blessing nations, He would destroy one and then others. God was not issuing commands, delineating a set of laws, or asking anyone to obey Him. Instead, freeing Israel from bondage. And that is a stunning blow to Orthodox Jews, to Christians and Muslims. They have all sought to oppress Yehudim, either through their debilitating laws, ruthless persecution, or genocidal rage. When such institutions stand in direct opposition to Yahweh, we can be assured that God despises them and will destroy them. Those who promote the myth that God's name isn't known, that it isn't important, and that it cannot and should not be pronounced. Stop listening at this point in the conversation. But God was not finished speaking. Moreover, Shemot's name, 3:13 and 3:14, are Yahweh's marvelous ways of telling us exactly how to spell and how to speak, even how to understand his name. This is not a random narrative. Asher Ehaya reveals the basis of Yahweh's name, the meaning of Yahweh's name, even the proper pronunciation of Yahweh's name. He has already left us without excuse. It is with profound animosity, however, that I bring you this next statement. My frustration is not with God, of course, but with his creation. It matters not if you read the KJV, NKJV, IV, NIV, ASB, NASB, ESB, or the JPS. The error is universal among them. Yahweh answered Moshe's question directly, providing the prophet and liberator with his personal and proper name, not once but twice. He even said that Yahweh will be my name forever, my memorial for all generations. And yet almost every scholar and theologian responsible for crafting a translation eliminated God's name and replaced it with Satan's ambition and title, the Lord. The single and solitary name capable of saving God's people, Yisrael, from religious and political schemes, was removed by the people responsible for these plagues. Shemot names, Exodus 3:15. And furthermore, again and again repeating himself beyond what would be expected to bear witness, Wa'od, God declared to Moshe, you should say this to the children of Yisrael, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yishak, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my personal and proper name forever. This is the way I want to be remembered throughout every generation and dwelling place. God declared to Moshe, you should say this to the children of Yisrael, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yishak, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my personal and proper name forever. This is the way I want to be remembered throughout every generation and dwelling place throughout time. If you are not using Yahweh's name, God is not listening to you. He does not know you, and he has no interest in you. Your worship, praise, and prayers are a waste of time and energy. In fact, they are offensive to God.
boy, why do you roam when you can call me home? You are hated by everyone, a house divided.
Then God conveyed all of these statements using words in our presence, providing perspective by saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who for the benefit of the relationship brought you out and delivered you away from the realm of the crucibles of religious and political oppression, out of the house of slavery. You will not continue to exist with other gods over and above my presence. Shemot's names, Exodus 23. You should not continue to deceive, nor should you tolerate or support delusions associated with the name and reputation of Yahweh, your God, thereby advancing worthless and lifeless deceptions. For indeed, Yahweh will not leave unpunished those who consistently deceive, actually beguile, and habitually delude, promoting or accepting trickery so as to forget or erase his name, thereby advancing and promoting vain and ineffectual lies which lead to lifelessness, nullifying one's very existence. The poem that was shaped into that song reads as follows. Shalom, Yisrael, peace to you in this time of war. The Shem of El will open heaven's door. Why have you erased my name? I know you, but you do not know me. Isn't that a shame? Moshe told you that Yahweh is my Shem, right in my Torah, without synonym. I spoke with you then, in blazing flame and in booming voice, but you pushed me away. It was not your best choice. So now I call out again. Israel, Shalom, listen. Hear my voice. Why roam when you can come home? You have gone it alone. It has not worked out well. Living in denial, you even put me on trial. So now, where are you to dwell? You're hated by everyone. You're a house divided. While I still love you, why remain misguided? So undecided. Moshe told you that Yahweh is my Shem, right in my Torah, but I'll show them. Not down. There is life in my name. This is not a game. You bear the blame, all the same, for erasing my name. So the terrorists attack, and more will come. I would stop them, if not for the rabbinical scum. In this time of trouble, you need not succumb. Some will rely on me, and they will choose a different outcome. So now I have a herald. He sings for me. He sings to you. It's time you sing on key and agree. For Moshe, he told you that Yahweh is my Shem, right in my Torah. No synonym. Yahweh is my Shem. Before we conclude this program by providing the opportunity to listen to Yisrael Shalom, Yahweh sings a song to his people, I would like to share with you that this song has been presented on YouTube. It's the Yada Yahweh channel. Yada means to know. Yahweh is God's name. Y-A-H-O-W-A-H. The Yada Yahweh channel on YouTube. Not only has presented this song for you to listen to, it is an interactive experience. The song is set to a stunning presentation of visuals, images and videos that are pertinent to the lyrics, and the lyrics themselves are reinforced on the screen. They're written for you to read so that you get the full impact of what Yahweh, the creator God of the universe, the God of Abraham, of Yitzhak and Jacob, the God of the covenant, Yahweh, the God of Moshe, the God of the Torah, the God of the prophets, has to say to you, Yisrael. And so I would strongly encourage you to go there. And my hope also is that this program, in its entirety, will be turned into a visual experience with interactive pictures and videos, along with the lyrics that we have expressed this evening in these words.
inside of shame. My friend told you how I is my gem, right in my core, without sentiment. I spoke with you then, in plain days of life and proven voice. Oh. You have pushed me away, it was not your best choice. I'm caught in it again. Why do you roam when you can come home? Do I hate it by everyone? I was defiant. In this kind of trouble, you need not to come. I'm gonna rely on you to a different outcome. Now I have a herald and he sings for me to you. It's time to sing on he and agree with what you.
Shalom, Yisrael. I invite you to visit yadayah.com. It means to know Yah. Yadayah.com. There you will find 35 books on the shelf and a vast array of other resources, all free, to direct you home, to to come to know God as your Messiah, your King, as the one who served as the Pesach-El, as your Redeemer. He is the very Son of God, the exemplar of the covenant. Literally the exemplar also of Yisrael. He is about to return. It's just 9 years from this recording. And so as you go and you visit yadayah.com, the full wealth of materials all offered freely to you, I'm going to leave you with a parting comment that will seem incredulous to you, because this is how far afield you have gone. Benjamin Netanyahu delivered a speech today to an empty house. He was addressing one of the most despicable organizations on the planet, the United Nations. And while some of the things that he said were profoundly true and indeed courageous, more accurate than any other speech that has been given in that house in a very long time, he also said some things that were, well, that he should not have said. But one reoccurring theme of his speech was that the United Nations was anti-Semitic. And while that's true, the most anti-Semitic people on earth are Israelites. Shem means name, and it is Israel who will not say, will not accept, will not pronounce, will not utter, will not respect Yahweh's name. And that must change. This is one of many programs devoted to awakening Yisrael and Yehudah, to bringing you home to Yahweh. And the first step in that process is to know who God is. And he cannot be known until you accept and respect his very name. Shalom, Yisrael.
Hey there, Will Wistia, the video platform built for business. With Wistia, you can
you can do it from here.
Learn more at wistia.com/info. That's wistia.com/info.
As a small business owner, you put in unlimited hours, unlimited effort, and unlimited passion. Why? Because you know that your business has unlimited potential. Spectrum Business can connect you to that potential with the fastest, most reliable internet, US-based customer support, and multi-layer security to protect your business. To learn how Spectrum Business can put anything within reach, visit spectrum.com/business. Your business made limitless. That's life. Unlimited.